Thank you very much. Now tonight, in the will of the Lord, we'll be speaking on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But to suggest that in the mornings we have something a little more informal. And I just thought I would give a testimony. Sometimes many of you don't know anything about us, and we're strangers. Sometimes it helps you when someone tells you how they got saved and other things, how the Lord led us into finding a work and so on. So first I want you to turn to the Mark's Gospel chapter 5. Mark's Gospel chapter 5. My microphone there like that? You hear me all right? Is it up? Is that better? I've been waving my hands. I might knock things around here. When I talk, my wife keeps a little safe distance from me. You know, some people have to talk with their hands as well as with their lips. The two scriptures that stand out much in my life. One is this portion before us, and that is since I become a Christian. And the other one is in Genesis chapter 24, where the Abraham servant said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And we don't have to walk in the dark when we're believers. The Lord can lead us and direct us each step of the way in every aspect of our lives. We yielded to Him. Anyone who really wants to know His will, he shall know, said the Lord Jesus. And he shall know the doctrine. Mark chapter 5 is a marvelous chapter. I'm just going to read most of you all know it, but let's read the Word of God. It's better than anything we can say. They came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he's come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no not with chains, because that when he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountain, and the tomb crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? And God, I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And they asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And they besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the demons besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that is possessed with the devil, and hath the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They that saw it told him how it befell to him, that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion upon thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let the Lord add his blessing to this striking portion of his holy word. I read this in, when the dream came and spoke to me under the mosquito net in the tent in the edge of the Sahara Desert in North Africa. Most of us called to the Lord's work in this country to go some other country, but I was called in Africa, in Northern Africa, to go back to Prince Edward Island to preach the gospel there. And this was the verse in verse 19. Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. That it really just stood out in bold letters to me as I was reading that out there in Northern Africa. Northern Africa is a hot spot. It used to be 120 in the shade. And when that wind was blowing, you were like in a furnace. You used to put our metal tins out in the sun to get hot water to shave with. And it didn't take very long to heat the water. During the, from 12 to 4 in the afternoon, it was too hot to work on the airplane. So we had a siesta, and that's when I used to then read the Word. All I had was a New Testament, and for 4 hours a day, we'd be reading the Word, and while I was reading it, God, by His Spirit, really spoke to me through this portion. It's remarkable that there are great principles set out here, the same principle as you get in Acts chapter 1. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, first at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost parts of the earth. And that's the principle that Paul has made as you compare it with the Luke chapter 8, where you have a parallel passage. In Luke chapter 8, he says to him, return to thine house and show them what great things the Lord has done for thee. Here he tells them, return to your friends and tell them. The showing comes first, and it starts at home. The light that shines the furthest place shines the brightest at home, doesn't it? Anyone can sit and be a tie-broken Christian in a meeting, but how is it at home? What kind of a testimony do we have there? That's the big thing. He was first to return to his own house and show them by his light. Then he was to tell his friends. Thirdly, in Luke's gospel, it says he went and he prophesied it throughout the city. That's Samaria, if you like. And here, the province, Decapolis, several areas there, and he prophesied it throughout there. So there you have the expansion of the testimony. And if that's what our lives should be, we also need to continually expand our usefulness. You know, my father-in-law, he used to pray that his olden years would be the most fruitful. He might be a fruit in old age. That was one of his favorite verses as he became older. And that's a great desire to have, isn't it? So you never think because I'm old I can't do much now. The greatest ministry is available to us as we get older, and that's the ministry of intercession, the ministry of prayer, which we're going to have in a little while. I just thought I'd give a little word of testimony. We have these things in form. We'll give a little background. You can tell by my southern accent that I wasn't, that's what they thought I was one time I spoke in Toronto. And one girl said to another, my wife wore hers, did you hear that fellow with a southern accent? But I was born in Copenhagen, Denmark, and baptized as a baby. Christian, they called it, but it didn't make me a Christian. That's the sad part, isn't it? And, you know, the people over in Denmark, I visited several times since, and my cousin said to me, you know, sin, if a man is good to his wife and family and makes an honest living and goes to church once every 3 years, we consider he's a good Christian. That's what his definition of a Christian. I had a great time to witness to him. But that's what often people think. My father and always wanted to come to Canada, so in the Depression, 1920, he lost his job, and while he still had money, he came over to Canada in 1929. 1930, he bought a farm and sent for the family, my mother and 3 brothers and 1 sister. Came to little place called Prince Edward Island in 1930. So two churches there, one baptized by a merchant, and one baptized by a straightening. And then when they baptized by a straightening, they said, well, you're more like us than the Baptist, anyway, those that baptized. And so you join us. So they joined, and the next question was, now how much can you pay for to the church every year? You see, the more families they had, the more support. But it was never a question about being born again or being saved. And I was raised in that neighborhood. It was the horse and buggy days. There was no tractors when we came over in that area. There was no electricity in that area. And we used to walk 3 miles one way to attend services, sometimes twice on the Lord's Day. Afternoon and evening, walk 12 miles. The horses had to rest because they worked out all week. So my father said, you're young, you can walk. And that's what we did. All the time, because we did drive with horse and sleigh in the wintertime when the horses were not working so hard. And I was 21 years old before I ever heard the gospel that I know of. We went there faithfully. I listened. I could tell that my parents what the minister spoke on and all that, but I never understood the gospel. Then the Second World War came along. My oldest brother was engaged to be married, and he was talking about joining up, but my second brother and I, we said, now we'll join up. We had one bicycle, and we borrowed one, and we drove 40 miles to join the In 89, and that's quite a ride on a bicycle, not used to riding it too much. You get pretty sore by the time you get there. I still remember that. We joined the Prince Edward Island Highlanders. That was a Scotch Highlander. We used to wear the Glengarry, you know, and old Ben had the kilts on, and you Scotch people might appreciate that. And I was only in the army 4 months, was stationed in Halifax, Nova Scotia, when the commanding officer came and called us to one side and said, we have to take you home, boys, your oldest brother's funeral. We didn't even know he'd been hurt. The horse had kicked him, and he never complained. Gangrene set in, and in 4 or 5 days he was gone. Turned black all over at the age of 25. And that was the beginning of God working in my life. God has to speak to us very loudly sometimes before we listen. And it was through a crisis. And for 2 years, I said, we're a very, very close-knit family, and I missed my brother so much. And he was the oldest, and we were knit together for 2 years of searching. Well, after we got rid of the mail route, we drove the mail, and my father then looked after the farm. I joined the Air Force. And, I think, Mrs. Neely is here. Is she here this morning? She was here, but she went to a little church in St. Thomas, Ontario. And for the first time in my life, at 21 years old, I heard the gospel clearly preached. It was a wonderful thing. I'm sure you have felt like you're the only man in the audience. It was just like head and shoulders above everyone else sitting there. He was looking right at me and preaching at me. Somebody had told him all about me. Ever hear that? That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? When he really speaks to our conscience and to our heart. And I remember preaching that night, if you were to die tonight, if the Lord should come, where would you go? And I wasn't ready. I was laying, and I mentioned it Sunday morning, my upper bunk. And the Holy Spirit was working. I was late at night. I couldn't go to sleep. I was restless, rolling and turning. Where would you go? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And the Word of God came to my mind. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, I qualified. That's the place we have to get to. We know we're sinners. And then he said, him that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out. Took him at his word, laid in my bunk, and accepted him. And I tell you, the joy of heaven filled my soul. I was a happy man. Oh, the burden that rolled off. I couldn't go to sleep with joy. And I was picking myself up in that country church where I'd gone so often, and I was telling my friends how to be saved. Well, I had that joy later on. After my first year at Emmaus Bible School, I had the joy of going home. And the first time I ever remembered in that, I just mentioned this by way of how the Lord leads, they were having a week of evangelistic services. Very low profile, mind you, not much clear gospel. But because I was a student at Bible school, the minister took me up to the platform and asked me to read the scriptures. So I said, would you always have said a few words? Yes, so I gave my testimony, how the Lord saved me. And the old evangelist, he got kind of warmed up by the testimony the first night to tell me he really preached the gospel. But that was Friday. And Sunday, they had us, the minister had us home for dinner in between the afternoon and evening service. And so I said to the minister, isn't it too bad the meeting has to stop now? The people are just getting interested. Well, he said, well, no, the priest, Dr. McKenzie, can't stay any longer. Well, I said, I'll preach. Well, he says, I have to talk to the elders. So he did, and that night he announced there'd be services next week. And oh, I tell you, I never in all my life, before nor since, have ever seen the Spirit of God working like it did in those four nights and five nights of meeting. People were actually trembling. The Lord doesn't. The old Dr. McKenzie, when he gave an invitation in the last night, he had people stand right up. So I followed his procedure. I said, now if anybody wants to be saved, stand up. And each night, folks stood up. And the crowd doubled on that week. And that was the beginning of that work in Prince Edward Island, unknown to us. We never knew we'd be coming back again then, you see. We'd gone home to tell our friends what great things the Lord had done. And now there were some new converts, and they needed shepherding, they needed looking after. So that way we went back again to PIS the next year at Emir's Bible School. So I must just tell you, too, am I boring you with telling you this? We don't want to bore you, folks, but sometimes you talk too much about oneself, you know. But it's going to take me more than one morning to relate some of these things to you. But when I was overseas, the only Bible school I knew about in Canada was one out in Western Canada. And I wanted to go there, but I couldn't get my discharge. The way wouldn't open up. But I had been overseas with a friend by the name of Stan Stanford. Stan and I, we used to send all these together, and we used to go to and preach the gospel on the, you know, in Hyde Park and give out tracts and street corners. We just spent our whole lives just serving the Lord. It was a great privilege, you know. And I'll never forget, man, I've never preached in my life. But we were standing with some men in Hyde Park, a group of men that had open-air meetings, and preaching the faithful gospel. And in the afternoon, I went with them to supper, and I just want to tell you one incident here. One man sitting right across from us, he said to my friend, what's your name? Yeah, he said, Stan Stanford. Well, he said, you have nothing on me. My name is Paul Paulson. So he said, Stan Stanford, you're nothing but a big seal. What's your name? I said, Stan Christian, you're nothing but a big seal. Christ is everything. Well, then we were at the meeting that night again, and the man was preaching. He suddenly got down. He said, now I'm going to have my brother here give a word. And it pushed me right up. Well, I thank the Lord I read the Word of God before all today for 6 months. And the Holy Spirit just took, you know, when you come in a case like that, how blessed it is to have the Word of God in your heart and in your mind and your soul. And I preached for half an hour. It's unbelievable. The first time in a public way, the Lord just took me up and so a couple of souls were saved that night. That was the best part of it. A lot of folks gathered. But Dan was a great friend of mine, and I'm coming back to what I was telling you. I want to go to Bible school. I couldn't get on the airport. Then I had a note from Stan Strait. He says, I'm going to Bible school in Toronto. The Emmaus Bible School has just opened this year in Central Gospel Hall in Toronto. They opened the Emmaus Bible School in the basement. So I again saw the authorities, and They not only let me out of the airport, but they sent me to Toronto to be discharged and paved the way, 1,200 miles. And that's how we come to go to the Bible school. The Lord opened the way. He led. And that's where the Lord had a wife for me. I think we were the first couple that were, that met at Emmaus and were married. The first couple to be married from Emmaus Bible School back in 1946. The Lord has given me a wonderful helpmate. I'd like for you, if you're not feeling too good, I'd like you to pray for her. She didn't come this morning, she didn't feel up to it, but I'd like for you to pray for her. She's been a wonderful wife to me. And, let me just please see it. So when we went to Emmaus, we went to one assembly, one church all the time. We wanted to be faithful because we believed, you see, I had no home church to preach the gospel, and we wanted to go someplace where they would get to know us. And you know, those great men came to Toronto, those great preachers in Toronto. Dr. Ironside used to come up there, those great T.T., Dr. T.T. Shields and all those men, and I never went to hear them once, because I wanted to be faithful. Now sometimes I wish I had gone to hear some of those great preachers and learn something, you know, there. But I wanted to be faithful to that local assembly, that local church. Well, after we were there 3 years, I approached the brethren and asked them if they, that we exercised about going back to Pentecost. I remember, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee and have compassion on thee. And these dear brethren at Oliver Gospel Chapel in Toronto, they commended us to the Lord's work in May 1948. I want to tell you something. God is a great and a faithful God. He really is. I remember these people up there had a farewell for us. We were to go down to Princess Island, just a young couple and some other students came down with us as a team. I just tremble now when I think of it. Here, I was only saying it about 3.5 years or 4 years when we took a team of students down there to start a work. We kind of frown as a bit of a young fellow think about doing that today, wouldn't we? Sometimes we forget as we get older what we can do, what young people can do. And we went down there. My father-in-law said, do you want to go around and tell some of the different assemblies and churches about your exercise and what you're going to do? I said, no, brother, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to look to Him and not just look to man. And that's exactly what we did, because we hadn't proven anything, hadn't done anything, and we thought the man ought to prove himself in his work. So, I remember a man at a farewell we had. He shook my hand sincerely, even though his eyes a little moist, and he said, Stan will not forget you. And I thought to myself, oh boy, that's good. We've got someone here, you can, because he's telling us something once in a while, you know. But I said, no, I never heard from that dear brother since. Mm-hmm. Never put your confidence in man. Man, the best is man, isn't he? To look to the Lord and trust Him, that's so much better. When we went down to Prince Edward Island to labor, now remember this was, I was called pioneering. No testimonies established, but hardly a Christian out at the altar here and there in the old churches, but most of the people were not saved. And when you go into pioneering, it was something to take a girl from the city back into a back area with no electricity, where we throw horses and train them in a time, horses wagon in a time, where we got an old vacant farmhouse, had to paper it all inside and clean it up to live in with a little girl 6 months old, and the water was out in the yard, and I had to let a bucket down the well and haul it up, and the outside convenience is out there too. It's all, but you know, never thought a thing about that. The Lord was so faithful and how He supplied our needs. And then we started having vacation Bible schools and schoolhouses. You have to go around the community and see 3 or 4 trustees and get the permission. And often the thing is the minister, it's always the minister, you can do it, if it's not, you can't, you know. You had always that type of thing to face. And that's how the work began. It was hard going. Get a few souls saved, to take, and you had to teach them the word, and trust them, to see them baptized, and come and start with our first communion, breaking the bread service. It's thrilling, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of hard work to it. When you first start, you don't have anybody to do anything. I remember coming to the first meeting we got, an old Church of Scotland building. The sheep were using it for a shelter. There was holes all over the roof, and the plaster was just a network of cracks. We worked on it for weeks. Brother Alan Weaver helped us on it. And it was a lot of hard weeks and weeks, and we had to even clear the land. Great big trees, all had to clear the land around it. It was a much, much hard physical work. And then once you start the meeting's going, you come there early, you light the stoves. We had gas lanterns then, and we had to poke them all up, you know. And then after you get all that work done, there's no place to wash your hands. You get up and leave the thing and preach with dirty hands. Wipe them all the best as you could. When you look back at that, it's a little different than what a lot of folks call pioneering today. When we started the work later on in Charlottetown, and this is before the power source, and so I thank the Lord he gave me a good strong body, but we went in single-handed and cut all the lumber in the wood, hauled it to the mill for the truck, and then hauled it into the chapel. And then those other brethren had gotten saved, and we poured our own cement with a hand cement mixer and built that chapel. It took almost a year. It had three carpenters only for 5-6 weeks, and the rest we did ourselves. It was hard going. But now, you see, it's wonderful when you look back and you see what God is doing and how these different assemblies are growing. The first little country assembly we started out in the country has carried on now for many years on their own. It's been hard there because people keep moving away because of lack of employment. But now, just the last couple of years, there seems to be a new blessing on that work. Several new couples have come into it, and another young brother has been commended by us up there, and the Athenian Island boy, he's helped them some. He lives about 15 miles from there, and we've gone and helped them some, and the work has been going. And my own son, Timothy, some of you know Timothy, he came here, and Timothy wants to be remembered too. We had a letter from him yesterday. Timothy's a real help there, Canada 26th was his mother's birthday, so he said, Mother, I spoke to them on raising children, and I think much about you on your birthday. So he ministered that morning. He doesn't do all the men by any means, but several of them take part and take turn in ministering the word. So it was encouraging to see what was established in that old Church of Scotland building. They put on an extension to it now with several more Sunday school rooms, and good to see that work moving ahead. God has different ways, you know, when you go out and pioneer to start different works. One area, like there, we started the Sunday school and vacation Bible school, Bible studies, and it grew into a work. In Montague, a town about 16 miles from there, sort of center of the eastern part of the island, we started the work there with open air meetings. And it was a thrill to see people listen. And through that, we had tent meetings and also Bible school. And the work was established at Montague. And we thank the Lord. It has been growing steadily the last few years. So it's encouraging to see that. Now, there's still needy places up in that part of the world, in New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, and Prince Edward Island. In Newfoundland, there's areas that you can go into where there's no gospel preach whatever. That is in the community. Modernistic churches are just ritualistic. Some places there's enmity too. We try to get in with a testimony to a great into there, strong Roman Catholic area, with Irish and French background a lot, but they're very, very strong and bitter. They're just looking back now 25, 30 years. We went up there, we had a portable organ, we set it up on the street, and started to play, and on Saturday night, people all came to town, you see, from all around the surrounding area, and no time, there were about 300 people gathered, and boy, did they like the singing, a few of us were singing, you know, and liked it. But whenever you started to speak, then opposition came. It wasn't very long. My wife would say, I'd come home from there flaccid. And that's true. We were flaccid with eggs and tomatoes and what have you, whatever they could find. The priest and the lawyer that was there, all Roman Catholic, put them up to it. Well, it's so intensified that they even stoned us. Number one fifth, she stoned hit and we had to hold up for a moment because dazed, you know. And the mounted police, and the door out there said, we just can't protect you any longer. I remember we were there the last night, and that crowd really mocked us. But an old brother with us once up there, he's preaching for 30-some years, an old fisherman, studied the word in his boat, and saw these principles of the word that we believe so dearly. And he said, in all my 32 years as a Christian, it's the first time I feel like a soldier of the cross. And I tell you, he weeded out the boy from the men, and he went up there. But it was a great joy. I want to tell you an incident that happened there one night. We just finished the singing, and I said, I was going to open and pray, and the fellow came right up, he was drinking, he said, you're not going to pray tonight. I said, I'm going to pray. The minute you pray, they're going to hit you. Just close your eyes and I'm going to hit you. Another chap came up, whom I knew, a Protestant fella, and got in between us. He said, you go ahead and pray. So we prayed, and nothing happened. And all the time that night, and I preached, these two fellas were circling me.
Oh, the other fella,
the other fella. The fifth clinch, the way they distract you, you kind of distract. If you can preach and hold attention, it's good training, isn't it? But these are some of the things that we have enjoyed as we have tried to serve the Lord. The Lord has been faithful. And in our years in Prince Edward Island, we had the joy of helping to start four as families. And we just had the joy this summer of starting another one between the two main cities on the island. Just had a letter from them yesterday, our brother, and can hand it to me. It's seven families there, meeting together, and they are seeing some encouragement. So we'd like to be able to pray for them. A little village, sort of a center where different communities come into, by the name of Hunter River. A little newer family just established there for the Lord. Now it's almost time. If anybody has any questions they want to mention or something like that.
What happened was
demons. Well, yeah, that's right. Because as far as the record says, they went into the swine went down into the, and were all choked. But it doesn't mention what happened to them. I guess we'll have to wait to get to heaven to find out. I guess any answer would be speculation, wouldn't it? Unless somebody else knows the answer, I don't know. You see?
I'm distracted
with a vision today. The Lord answered
the prayer of the people that had
been
brought, but he didn't answer the prayer of the
meekest. He said, I must be with you alone.
That's right.
And that's a good point. You see, I believe that that's a real point there. If the Lord wanted to, he could take us to heaven as soon as he sees us, didn't he? But no, he says, I want you to go and be a witness here. I want you to seek to bring others with you. We left here as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a marvelous thing? We're here to represent him. We're just
this is not our home. We're just passing through. Heaven is our fatherland. But we want to be the inhabitant. And the Lord has left us here to witness. You want to go to be with him? He said, now return to thy friends. And I believe, when you follow the scriptures, that later on, through this man's testimony, the way was opened up for the Lord to reach a lot of people there. And you check it out.
Tell us a little bit about the Christian care.
Oh, all right. Mm-hmm. You remember the Lord, Paul says that he bore the marks of his body. Well, I bear a mark in my body, too, of Emmanuel Bible Camp. Stand straight, the dear brother that labored up in the island many years together with us, came up the time we came up. Stand as an excellent, lovely brother. To tell you a quick little story about Stan, the same minute that it asked me up on the platform, that time when we had those gospel meetings, when it was the funeral on, he was always a gracious old Scotchman. You know, any other preacher he'd ask up on the platform. And Stan was inclined to be a wee little bit on the late side. So after the funeral had just started, Stan came in and he stood behind the pallbearers. And they all, Mr. McLeod, who was hard of hearing, you know, and he whispered very loud. And he did like this for Stan, and Stan didn't come. So right in front of Stan is a man by the name of Norm McLeod, a little bit hunchback. And he did like that. The Norman thought of him, and he came up, and he didn't know Stan was behind him. He whispered very loud, "Stand straight!" The old boy straightened up. He said, "I thought I was standing as straight as the rest of them." That really happened. But with the camp, we built it in 1954. The folks had given us a gift, and we bought some shingles and things. And the spring of January 1954, we announced the camp. We had 5,000 camp holders printed, announcing a camp to open July the 3rd with $3.21 in our building fund. And you know the Lord really undertook. A camp was built, and the first year we had 80 campers. But oh, I've seen the Lord supply in wonderful ways. One night in my time is, well, I think I'll continue them all, right? So we'll tell you a little more about how the Lord supplied. Let's have a word of prayer.